I have a message this morning, and I'm going to give you a warning in advance, okay? There are some messages that you enjoy preaching. There are some messages you don't enjoy preaching. This is a message I don't enjoy the first part, but I really enjoy the second part. So I want you to bear with me as I go through the first part so we can get to the good part and we can get to the blessing. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come." That word perilous means difficult, dangerous, hard times. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity as a church family to gather together, to be in your presence, because you said in your precious word, where two or three are gathered together, that you're there. That we've gathered together in your name this morning, that we might worship you, because you're the only one that is deserving of honor and glory and praise. You are the great I Am. You are the creator, the giver, and the sustainer of life. You are our Heavenly Father. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon us, the love that you've given to us in sending your Son to take our place. Because we know, dear Lord, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope, no joy, no peace. Salvation is in Him and Him alone. And Father, I pray, dear Lord, that as I speak this morning, that you give me the words to say that will be in keeping with your precious word, that everything we do might be for your honor and for your glory. I pray these things in your most holy and most gracious name. Amen. You know, this week as I was preparing this message, I've gone over it so many times in my mind and looking at it, because I want us to look at the day and the age that we're living in and how different it is and how drastically our world has changed, not just in the last 10 years, but even in the last couple of years. And as I was thinking back when I was raised and how life was then, and what my father used to tell me about the time when he was just a young boy. My father, when he was around the age of 12, 13 years of age, and I cannot imagine this. My grandparents would take my father to the outskirts of Dublin, outside the city limits, after school was out and summer was in, and my father wanted to go visit with his cousin down in Savannah, Georgia. My grandfather would take my father at the age of 12, 13 years of age, outside the city limits, early in the morning, drop him off with his suitcase. And my father would hitchhike for 90 miles to Savannah, Georgia, to spend the summer with his cousin. And at the end of the summer, his aunt and uncle would take him to the outskirts of Savannah, and he would hitchhike back to Dublin. Could you imagine taking your children and saying, "Okay, you need to go here. Here's your suitcase. Now you need to hitchhike for the next 90 miles to get there." When I was coming up, we rode all over town. We would get on our bicycles. Mother didn't know where we were. And we would ride. We were either at the ball field or or when I started playing golf years ago, and I played only for about a year and a half, and we would tie the golf cart to the back of the bicycle. My cousin and I, we'd ride to the woolen mill, which was several blocks away, sneak on their golf course, play until they ran us off. And when they ran us off, we would hide in the woods long enough and go back in. Then we'd play again, and they finally just left us alone. There's one requirement. You better be home in time for supper. Because if you were late for supper, you didn't get anything to eat. We would run all over town. When my children were coming up, we kept an eye on them. We didn't let them run all over town. We didn't allow them to do that because times have changed. Matter of fact, today, where my house is still in Mobile, my nephew is living there. I was talking to my mother this week, and she said on our street they were looking for two men. Two men tried to coax a young man, a young child, into the car with candy and a promise to take him to school. On the street I raised my children on. Parents today, for fear of what is happening, cannot let their children out of their sight. And so we have come from the point of what it was 80 years ago, 70 years ago, to a world today of great uncertainties. A world today that we don't know what's going to happen next. And I think about my grandchildren. You know, I have four grandchildren, 6, 5, 3, and 2. And as they're growing up, I'm wondering what kind of world they're going to have when they're teenagers and when they become young adults. What is it going to be like? What about the uncertainties that they're facing? I'd say today that the world has left the moral principles and convictions, and they've gone away from that which God has established. And they're promising everybody a utopia, but the only thing they're delivering is bondage and slavery and pain. So we're living in a time of great uncertainties. And I want to show you several uncertainties that we're facing. And what we're looking at in life, and how things have changed so drastically. And so how can we face the future in the day and the age that we're living in? The first thing I want us to see is we're living in an age of national and religious conflicts. I think we would be hard-pressed today to find one place in this world where there's not a conflict. We'd be hard-pressed to find one area, one continent, that there's not a conflict going on either between nations or groups or religions. And we see it every day on the news. And we see the attacks and the threats of the attacks. And just think about North Korea and what our nation is going through right now and the threats. And I was on the news this morning looking at it and seeing how that there now there's another threat that's coming. And so we're living in a day and an age of conflicts. Wouldn't it be nice if people would learn how just to sit down and work out their differences? Be able to do it reasonably, but we're in a day and age of conflicts. We're in an age of economic uncertainties. How many times have you read about the collapse of the dollar and the coming economic collapse? You know, every year I read, and every year it says everything's going to fall apart this year and it's going to collapse. The dollar's going to fall apart. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about how much something cost years ago. And I said, you know, years ago a dollar was actually worth a dollar. And you can actually buy something for it. And I was doing a study on the economy. And you realize the economy of the world today is driven by spending. And what you'll see is the more people spend, the more they say the economy is growing. And when the people start saving and not spending their money, they say they don't have any confidence in the economy, and therefore they're not spending. So the whole system is built on greed and lust to spend and spend and spend and have the latest gadget, the latest gadget, and the latest gadget. And the world says this, that if this economy is going good, then this economy is doing good. But if this one goes down, this one goes down, and it has a domino effect from here to here to here to here, and everything falls apart. There is a sci-fi movie years ago. It's an old, not a very good sci-fi movie, but it was a sci-fi movie called They Live. And the premise of it is this guy's walking around, and he finds a pair of sunglasses, and he puts them on, and he sees the world in a different viewpoint because aliens have infiltrated it. And he looks at a big billboard, and it's got a new car, and it says, buy this car. He puts on the sunglasses, and it says, consume. And then he looks at another billboard, and it says, greed. And another billboard says something about spend and spend. And I think that we are coming to the point that we are so tied up in materialism, we don't even recognize it anymore. I heard one guy say, you know, there's going to be coming a zombie apocalypse. And I thought to myself, I think we already have zombies today. They're walking around with cell phones and earplugs, and they're so tied into everything, and they're so wrapped up in that little bitty screen, they don't even know what is happening around them. I watched a video the other day of a man walking, and he walked off the edge of the subway because he was so busy looking at his cell phone. He showed another lady, young lady, as she's walking through, she's on her cell phone, and she trips and falls into a water fountain. And others that have literally fallen to their death because they're so mesmerized by technology. How many times have you gone out and seen a couple out on a date? And one's on one side of the table playing on their cell phone, and the other is on the other side of their table playing on their cell phone. And I have to be honest with you, I'm guilty of that myself. My mother, who is very outspoken, when my father passed away, and we were at his funeral, she said, if I hear the first cell phone ring, you're cut out of the wheel. When we got to the church, I carried two cell phones, one for my mother and one for the church. I took both of them and put them in the glove box because I knew she would keep her word. Not only are we in times of an economic uncertainties, we're in age of personal security uncertainty. We're living in a world where there's no security, and we're giving our personal freedom away every day. Every day we're giving our freedom away. And if you don't realize it, all of the gadgets we have track us. Have you ever been on the computer and trying to find a product? The other day, I've got a 5-inch pipe at the house, a drain pipe I need to clean out, and I was looking for a 100-foot cable with a high-pressure end on it I could run down. And I got on the internet, and I searched it, and I found it, and I ordered it and delivered it. The next day, I was checking the church's Facebook page, and guess what pops up on an ad? The very thing I was looking for. Did you know that Vizio, the television company, paid a $2.2 $1 million fine for spying on his own consumers? Did you realize every camera you have on a device can be turned on remotely without you even knowing it? And the microphones can. We're living in a day in which we're giving away our personal freedoms and our privacy for convenience. We're living in an age of extremism in which everybody is on an extreme, polar opposites. Have you noticed this? We're living in an age in which everybody, it seems like, is either all the way to the right, all the way to the left. And it seems like it's extreme from one end to the other. And nobody can get along, and everything is built on violence. Actually, we're in an age in which people hold this: if you don't agree with me, you're my enemy. Do you notice that? That's the age we're living in. I want you to understand, everybody disagrees. We all have difference of opinions. Pat and I will be married 37 years this Wednesday. Believe me, we have difference of opinions. And I know about them. But whatever happened to the time when we could disagree without being disagreeable? But we're in the age of extremism. We're in the age of spiritual uncertainties. I believe we're living in the last days. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Notice that in the last times, and I believe we're living in the last time, that they will not endure sound doctrine. They want teachers that will teach and preachers that will preach exactly what they want to hear and nothing else. I have a good friend of mine. He is a pastor. We had breakfast together the other day. And as we were eating, he was telling me about a church that he pastored. And he said, I got called in by the deacons. And the deacons told me to preach uplifting, easy messages. And he says, what kind do you want? They said, we want messages of comfort, like it speaks of in the New Testament. And he reminded them that the Holy Spirit convicts. And after the conviction and you get your heart right with the Lord and you ask forgiveness and repent, the Holy Spirit comforts the heart. And comfort goes along with conviction. And they told him what to preach. And he says, it wasn't long we parted ways. You can get on the internet and hear just about any kind of teaching you want to hear. But I want you to understand, every preaching, every teaching, this is the standard. If it disagrees with this, it's wrong. The Word of God is what we preach and what we teach. And I hope and pray that you're studying the Word of God and you know the Word of God. That you don't listen and just take me verbatim, but you study on your own and know God's Word. We're living in an age of post-truth. Post-truth is this. It is when you take your emotions and your feelings over truth. And we're living in the age of what is called post-truth. In other words, when you are appealing to a person's emotions and how they feel, regardless of the facts and regardless of the truth. How many times have I heard somebody tell me, well, this is how I feel. And that has taken precedence over the truth today. Because people are basing everything they do based on emotions and feelings, and they're throwing out the truth. When you throw out the truth, you tear down the foundation. We're living in an age of absence of true leaders. We're living in a world that has quite a few important people, but very few people who know how to lead. And lead according to God's word. This world is looking for a leader that will come on the scene that can give it some hope. And unfortunately, there is a man that's going to come on the scene that the world is going to flock after, because it is a leaderless world. And they're going to flock after this man. They're going to think he is the answer, and he's the Antichrist. We're living in a world absence of true leaders. We're living in an age of selfishness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." We've got to the point in which people will step over other people. People will laugh at other people, and they will do anything to fulfill their own selfish desires. I never would have believed a group of teenagers would have filmed a man drowning and laugh about it, rather than call 911 and give help. That's the age we've become. We're the age of difficult and dangerous times. Paul writes to Timothy and said, "Know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And perilous times are here. The pursuit of pleasure, the constant need for entertainment, is destroying society. The rejection of truth over one's feelings is destroying the fabric of our nation and our families. Extremism taught by radical teachers and leaders will continue to erode the foundation of this nation. And it is with great sadness that there are so few that even recognize it. Because we are too busy playing on our phones to notice what is happening. If you don't learn anything else this morning, I want you to learn this. Read and listen to God's word over the news. Read and listen to God's word over the news. Why am I saying that? Because God's word is always the truth. And it lets us know how we need to live our lives. Because I want you to understand that regardless of the way this world is going, there is great encouragement, there's great hope. And we need to see that. And we need to realize that whether we have young children or we got young grandchildren or young great-grandchildren, that there's an answer. How can I face the future with hope? How can I face the future with peace in my heart and assurance? We're going to do a four-part series of four things you need to know. Four things you need to know. The very first one is this. Face the future in light of God's sovereignty. Face the future in light of God's sovereignty. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon this kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to understand that when we read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, it talks about the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will establish his throne upon the throne of David. But the key is the last sentence. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The passion of God is going to do what he said he was going to do. God is sovereign. God is the creator. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. They are his and his alone. He is going to accomplish. So I want to give you three truths this morning that you need to realize every day. Regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of what happens on the other side of the world, you need to know these three truths. Because throughout my ministry, I've had people call me up and say, "Did you hear what happened?" "Yes, I heard." What are we going to do? This is how you answer. Number one, God sits on the throne. God sits on the throne. He rules. He's on the throne of glory. He is the authority over all. It is his. And he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, here Isaiah, he has gone into the temple. Uzziah has died, and he is probably upset and wondering who's going to take the throne, what's going to happen, what is coming. But I want you to see what he sees. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You go back and you look through the scriptures, and you see Jehovah, Almighty God, Most High God, Everlasting God, the Lord God, the Everlasting Father, Elohim, Adonai. When you go back in Genesis 2 and verse 4, it is Elohim, the one who is mighty. In Genesis 14, 22, Elohim, the one who is supreme. In Genesis 15, 2, Adonai, the one who rules. Jehovah Jireh, the one who redeems. Rapha, the one who heals. Nasi, the one who fights for us. Shalom, the one who gives peace. Sabbath, the one who is possessing. Shema, the one who is present. Zedekiah, the one who justifies. Who do we serve? We serve the one who sits upon the throne of glory, the one who spoke and the worlds came into existence, the one who takes care of his children. You can turn on the news. You can see all of the conflicts. You can see all of the problems. You can see all of the disasters that are happening. But when you turn it off, what you need to do is say, "My God sits upon the throne. And I don't have to worry because he's on the throne, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform." He keeps his word. The second thing, not only does God sit on the throne, God has his plan. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want you to understand God has a plan of redemption. It is a foreordained plan before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God knew that his son was going to die on the cross of Calvary. Before he ever spoke and the worlds came into existence, he had a foreordained plan that he was going to redeem mankind, because he knew man could not redeem himself. God knows the future just as well as he knows the past. Matter of fact, last Sunday night, we were going through 1 Peter and I made a statement, and I want to make that statement this morning. And the statement is this: there is one phrase God has never said. There's one phrase God has never said. God has never said, "I never saw that coming." You ever notice that? Nothing catches God by surprise, because he knows what is ahead just as well as he knows what has happened. He knows what's going to happen in my life today, what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows the day I'm going home to be with him. He knows what I'm going to face. He knows the trials that I'm going to go through. My Lord sits on the throne. And not only does he have a plan for creation, he has a plan for my life. And I can trust him. Matter of fact, I want you to take your Bibles and turn all the way over to Proverbs chapter 3. I think I put this in your notes. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For a length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Go back to verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." What's the next phrase? "And he shall direct thy paths." Good man, life is ordered by the Lord. God has a plan for my life, and God has a plan for your life. And the Lord sits upon the throne, and just as well as he had a plan for my life and your life, he's going to lead and guide me. And I can trust him. And I want you to see the third thing. Brother Blake just thought he was going to start that meeting at 12:15. God has the power. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ said with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Notice that. God has the power. God can take care of you. God took care of Noah. God took care of Abraham. God took care of Isaac and Jacob and Moses, the children of Israel, Daniel in the lion's den, Joshua going into the promised land, the three Hebrews through the fiery furnace. God took care of the apostles, and God can take care of you, and God can take care of me. Because we are his children. I want you to take your Bibles. I did not put this in your notes. But in Psalm 78, there's a question. And you need to answer this question for yourselves, because it is a very good question. And in Psalm 78, in verse 19, it says this: "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness. The question is this: can God take care of me? The question, can God take care of us? Most Bible scholars believe somewhere between 1 to 2 million Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, and God took care of them. They provoked the Lord. They questioned the Lord. They said, Lord, can you take care of us? Can you put a table in the wilderness? Know the answer. Notice the rest of this. Look at verse 20. Behold, he smote the rod and the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down man upon them to eat and given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. He let it all fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled. He gave them their own desire. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, yes, he can. By his power and by his might. In a world that is built on conflict, a world that is built on materialism and extremes, a world that is heading in a direction contrary to the Word of God. Because I want you to understand, when you leave man to his own demise, he goes downward. You can educate him, you can feed him, but you cannot change his sin nature. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And I've heard so many times, if we could just educate them, they would get better. If we could just improve this, they would get better. The only answer is for them to get saved. So when you turn on the news and you see everything that's going on, how do you face the future? You see God on the throne. You see God has a plan. And God has the power. And I don't have to worry about what happens tomorrow or next week or next year, because my Lord loves me. And he is my Father. And he sent his precious Son to take my place on Calvary's cross. And I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, adopted into the family of God, an inheritance in heaven reserved for me. So regardless of what happens in this world, I have a Father who watches over me. How do we face the future? We face it in light of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. And he rules. And he rules nations. And he's over our lives. So maybe today, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what difficulties you have in your life. I don't know what storm might be coming. I had somebody tell me one time, I won't call them by name, but they said, either you're going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, but you can guarantee one thing, there's a storm. And I love that verse when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging. They woke up the Savior and he told the waters to be still, and there was peace. So you might be going through a storm. It might be your health. It might be finances. It might be a multitude of different things. But I want you to understand, God is the answer. Place your faith and trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. Lean not into your own understanding. Never forget, God is on the throne. Let's pray.